He knows everything we say. He knows everything we think. We talked about that. Tonight, we're going to look at the omnipresence of the Lord. So tonight, when you're praying and God is listening to your prayers, and I'm praying and God is listening to my prayers, and Rita's praying and Daniel's praying and Allah's praying, we're all praying at different places. Guess what? The Lord is hearing all our prayers at the same time. And he's right there with you, hearing your prayers and present with you. Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. So I kind of just wanted to introduce this lesson tonight with that. I did hand out the handout from Omnipresence. Okay, last week I handed out Omniscience. Tonight is Omnipresence. Okay, so we're going to look at this study. This is a fascinating study. This is talking about God being present everywhere all at the same time. Lots of times if you read about the existence and attributes of God or divine nature in some Christian books or some theology books, you'll see these three omnis, the omniscience, the omnipresence, and the omnipotence of God. Those are incommunicable attributes. Only God can know all things, be everywhere at all at the same time, and have all power. Those are incommunicable attributes. And so we looked at omniscience last time. Let's look at our study tonight, the omnipresence of God. The omni, meaning all, presence of God, is the attribute that refers to God being present everywhere in creation at the same time. And I'm going to expand on that. I just wanted to start with that because beyond creation, we don't really, it's kind of a little incomprehensible to us. But beyond creation, he is there too. But let me just start with that. All things are present to God, and nowhere in the universe lies beyond the care of God. And if you, it's a fascinating study. If you just want to study the universes and the galaxies and the Milky Ways, it just goes on, it seems like, for infinity, but it doesn't. There is an end to it. But that's how magnanimous and how present the Lord is. He's here. He's in outer space. He's in heaven. I was listening to, maybe it was John or something. He was trying to explain where heaven was. Let me just make a little commercial. And he was saying heaven is a place. For sure it's a place. Paul was called to the third heaven in a place called paradise. And he's talking about light years and how many light years it would take for you to get to the end of our Milky Way. And if you traveled at light years, it would take you something like 4.5 years if you traveled in light years. The speed of that is phenomenal, but something like just to get to the end of our Milky Way. So at the end, the point was, he told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. if it take that long just to get to the end of the Milky Way, think how fast they traveled. They traveled beyond the speed of light to get to heaven, which is way beyond the Milky Way. Today you'll be with me in paradise. I mean, it's almost incomprehensible, but true nonetheless. The Lord is present everywhere. Look at point number one. God fills the universe and all its parts and is present everywhere at once. At one time, he is everywhere. So if you could just use your imagination and think of some far-reaching place on the other side of the world, he's there. If you can think about the moon, wherever you can think of, he is there. At the same time, he's here. That is the omnipresence of God. Jeremiah 23:23-24 says, I am a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? It's a rhetorical question. Yes, he does. He fills the heavens and the earth all at the same time. Deuteronomy 10:14, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth, and all that is in it. Now, this is just talking about the heavens and the earth. So God fills the universe in all its parts and is present everywhere at once. There's also a verse, not on there, but you can write down Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, where Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the angels, the seraphim, are flying, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The whole earth is full of his glory. Every square inch of the earth, its atmosphere, the Lord is filling all that with his glory. Just as God is unlimited with respect to time, so God is unlimited with respect to space. God is everywhere all at the same time, and he's also everywhere in space at the same time. Just let me say, this is the God to whom we worship. This is the God to whom we pray. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God that should cause us to be humbled and exalt this magnanimous God. And what's good about this is the God who loved us and saved us. That's really good. Look at Psalm on your handout, Psalm 139:7. The psalmist writes, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold on me." In other words, there's nowhere that you can go that God is not there. I was talking about the omnipresence of the Lord. Point number two, God cannot be confined or limited to any place. And lots of people think this. This is a grave error that we're going to kind of straighten out just a little bit. We don't go somewhere to worship God because God is there. God isn't only when we come in this auditorium, okay? The Old Testament temple was only a symbol. It was only a place that God said that he would show up. It was only a symbol of his presence. And he did not dwell there in his fullness. You can easily see the Shekinah glory of the Lord descending on the temple in the Old Testament. You can see the Shekinah glory entering the temple when Solomon built it. You also could see in Ezekiel the Shekinah glory of the Lord leaving the temple when they defamed it. God cannot be confined to or limited to any place. Look at 1 Kings 8:27. "But will God indeed dwell in the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built," which was a good statement that Solomon was making. A house can't contain the Lord. Acts 7:48. "However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says," and this is what he quoted Isaiah 66:1-2. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where then is the house you could build for me? Where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." People got the idea that God was in a certain place. The heathen thought that if they could just get the Ark of the Covenant, if they could just steal the Ark of the Covenant, then they would steal the Hebrew God. Look at the heathen idea I wrote down there. When the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant, they thought it was the idol representation of God of the Israelites. They took the Ark and put it in the temple of their god, Dagon. Now, if you know the story, the next day they come down and Dagon's fallen down. His hands is busted off, his head's busted off before the Ark of the Lord. But the idea was that when the people seen the Ark, they thought, oh, this is, it was, the Ark of the Covenant had things in it that represented God's activity. It didn't represent God's presence. It represented God's activity. What represented God's presence is when the Shekinah glory came down on that Ark. Certain times. Now, the Christian testimony, today the church serves as a representation and symbol to the world of God's manifestation when his people gather and his word is proclaimed. So, when we say we're going to church, it'd be good if you didn't really think of a building or you think of a place. Think more, I'm going to gather with Christians, because people are the church and not a building is a church. And I went through great pains and probably wrote this 15 or 20 times before I was theologically satisfied with this in our handout. The purpose and mission of our church, listen to how I wrote this very carefully. The purpose and mission statement. The purpose of Grace Church Klamath Valley is to be representatives on earth of Christ's spiritual body as citizens of the kingdom of God, called into the service as ambassadors for Christ the King. That's our purpose. Now, the mission is to fulfill its purpose by focusing on three elements of priority for the good and growth of the church and the furtherance of the gospel to the unsaved world. Of course, that's to honor God's word, exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and glorify our Heavenly Father. But we are representatives on earth, okay, of Christ's spiritual body. That's what the church is. As citizens of the kingdom of God, called into the service as ambassadors for Christ our King. That took me a long time to write that. That is so loaded. So loaded. I could preach on each little phrase, but this is what we are. So getting back to our handout, the Christian testimony. Now listen, with that in mind, today the church serves as representation to the world of God's manifestation when his people gather and his word is proclaimed. See what we are? We're the representation of the spiritual body of Christ. We're representatives of the kingdom. We're ambassadors for Christ the King. That is not a place. That's not a place. That's people. You say, well, how does that fit with your lesson tonight? I'm glad you asked. Turn over to the next page. Number three, God does not have size or dimensions and is present at every point of space with his whole being, and yet God acts differently in different places. Okay, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But notice what I have there under that heading. Believers are temples of God where the Holy Spirit dwells. This is a relational, spiritual presence. God in his essence is present with everyone, but has a unique indwelling relationship with the redeemed. God is everywhere at the same time, and at the same time, God is in you. God is in you. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now we're talking about the presence of God. You walk around with the presence of God dwelling in you. That's how precious and special you are. God is even in places we associate with evil. He's in the heart of a sinner by way of inspection and conviction. He is in hell by acts of judgment, yet unaffected by either. And I gave this illustration before. The sun can shine on a pile of trash and be unaffected by the trash. An evil, evil person, the most evil person that ever lived, could feel the heat of the sun and sweat. The sun is unaffected by that evil person that's sweating because of the heat. So because God exposes everything and is everywhere, he's unaffected by it. Okay? Does that make sense? I hope it's hard to fathom, but this is what the Bible teaches. Matthew 10:28 tells us, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Who's doing the destroying there? God is. Who's making sure it's being done? Now, Satan is cast into hell in the end. Death is cast into hell. Everything is a second death. All believers are cast into hell. God presides over hell. The devil doesn't preside over hell. The devil's in hell. God is the one meeting out judgment. It's not Dante's Inferno. Okay, let's look at right here, Amos 9:1-4. I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, smite the capital so that the thresholds will shake and break them on the heads of them all. And the God's bringing judgment now, and Amos is prophesying. Then I will slay the rest of them with the sword. They will not have a fugitive who will flee or a refuge who will escape. Though they dig in Sheol, from there will my hand take them. And though they ascend to heaven, from there I will bring them down. though they hide at the summit of Carmel, that's a mountain, I will search them out and take them from there. And though they conceal themselves from my sight on the floor of the sea, from there I will command the serpent and it will bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword that it slay them. And I will set my eyes against them for evil and not for good. When God is bringing judgment, there's no place you can hide. You can take a submarine and go to the Marianas Trench and go 7 miles down deep, and God will get you. You can say, well, if I just get captured by enemies and they throw me in the deepest dungeon in solitary confinement, I'm good. No, God will get you there. There's nowhere you can go in the presence of the Lord. Okay, number five, and we're going to wind down now. God is especially pleased to manifest his presence in the worship of his people. As I thought about this, Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. So he, not only does he see the evil, he sees the good. Psalm 22:3 says, and I like the King James Version. And by the way, if you're wondering, I believe the New American Standard Version Bible is the closest to the Greek manuscripts as you can get as in a wooden translation, word for word. And I believe that the King James Version, the original King James 1611 Version, is the closest to the Hebrew text as you can get as I compared both of them while I was in seminary. So I like the way that the King James reads in Psalm 22:3. I have it there in the NASB, but listen how it's written in the King James Version, Psalm 22:3. Yet you are holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. This says you are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. The word inhabitus or enthroned means that God's presence is there. God's presence is there when Israel is praising, is the point. 1 Corinthians, now this is a very fascinating passage of scripture, and I think about this often when I'm preaching and when I see people visit. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14. But if all prophesy, you talk about preaching, that's proclaiming God's word, thus saith the Lord. And an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters into your church, Paul's writing. He is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. So we gather together, we open up our hymn books, and I read scripture, and we pray, and we sing hymns that are true, and we proclaim God's word. Paul's saying an unbeliever comes in and he sees all this, he begins to come under conviction. These people are worshiping God, they're singing praises to God, these people are living for the Lord, and he's called them to account by all these people. And next thing you know, the secrets of his heart are disclosed. He hears that he's a sinner in need of a savior. His life has offended a holy God. He's not right with God. He's living in self-righteousness, unrepentance. So he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. What brings him to that place? He looks around and says, God's here. I'm in the presence of God. I'm under serious conviction. See that? And that's what takes place, hopefully, on Sunday mornings and even now. Even now. Because God is especially pleased to manifest his presence in the worship of his people. God inhabits the praises of his people. The Lord loves to come and fill the place with his glory, the power of the Holy Spirit, when the Lord is being worshiped in spirit and in truth from a heart of worship. Very important what you do on Sunday mornings. The scriptures teach that God is infinite. This means his being knows no limits. Therefore, there can be no limits to his presence. He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and he surrounds the finite creation and contains it. There is no place beyond him for anything to be. God is our environment, as the sea is to the fish and the air to the birds. God is over all things. Acts 17, Paul told the people on Mars Hill, for in him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:28. I want to close with this lesson, and let me just say this in closing. This in no way is an exhaustive study. This is in no way an exhaustive study, but this, there's enough here to get you to be able to truncate out and launch off and study other areas with those headings that I gave you. And you can cross-reference the references that I gave you and even come up with more verses. But there's many more attributes I want to teach on. So I just wanted you to realize that God is present everywhere. You get in your car, He's there. Wherever you go, there's nowhere you can go outside the presence of God, and He knows everything. He knows your thoughts. He knows your motives of your hearts. He knows what you're thinking. I always say this before. It's just better to come clean before the Lord and say, Lord, you know everything. I can't hide nothing from you. Okay, just help me. You help me. You knew that when I was a sinner. God commended His love toward us. Then while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. That's why I want to read you this passage in closing. This is in Romans 8. Romans 8. I'm going to read 8:28, kind of down to the end of the chapter. Just 10 verses, but get a hold of this, because this is what Paul wanted these people to get a hold of. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start in verse 28. A familiar verse, but I want to go down to the end. In light of this study on the omnipresence of the Lord, and you have to ask your question, how can God make everything work together for good if He's not everywhere to make sure that happens? Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are counted, considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are those not some of the greatest words you could ever read? In that is the omnipresence of the Lord. He's there in all that. All that's true because God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. And on top of all that, He loves you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Brother Joshua, could you close us in a word of prayer tonight?